And I told Penny after I went back to my seat that she didn't laugh at that joke. She said, well, I've already heard it. And well, you've already heard this sermon, too. So stay awake, please. I remember once Fred Keller's telling me there was a member in Nashville that used to always fall asleep. And he said he told this person before he was speaking one day, he says, I'm going to mention your name it was a Bible study. I'm going to mention your name in the Bible study. And he said that he watched that entire Bible study. This person stayed awake. And then the very last, you know, minute or two, he mentioned the person's name just where he could. So he said, but it kept him awake. So that's something I'll have to remember here. There's a scripture in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, right before Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. But Psalm 118, one I want to look at to begin today. And it says something I know we've heard, but it's verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So God, through David here, says it's better to put our confidence in God, doesn't it? Now, I heard once there are three types of people in the world. There are people that make things happen. Number two, there are people that watch things happen. And number three, there are people that just say, what happened? You know, and it kind of can sort of narrow it down to those three categories, can't you? Well, there's an American author named, who was a poet named Ralph Waldo Emerson, which I remember when I was in school, high school, I remember we would read some of his poetry, and I never really was too good at poetry, but I remember the name, and he was one of the famous poets. And he had a saying, though, that I wrote down once that I remember, and I always thought about this saying, and he said, a weed is a plant. Well, Jacob's back. Maybe I should start over again. Do you think I should start over again? No, I won't. See, he's missed the whole point here, but he's back. So you'll have to fill him in later. He's one of those people he's the third category. You know what that was, don't you? He doesn't know either, does he? You can tell him after. He's going to have to wonder the whole time. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, a weed is a plant that is probably misunderstood. Now, when you go out, if you have a garden or if you got flowers, you got weeds, don't you? And you always wonder, what's the point? What are they there for? Why are weeds? And like Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a weed's a plant that's probably not understood or misunderstood. Well, I'm going to talk about a person today in the Bible who many people may have seen this person if you look at some of the things he did as a weed. But Christ, Jesus, even from the beginning, saw him as a beautiful plant, and in the end, he's quite an example. In fact, I've got a couple sermons on this particular person, but the second one, I'll have to wait till after the seminars. But I want to talk about the Apostle Peter. I want to give a sermon on the Apostle Peter today, because Peter had a problem. Now, you hear a lot of the good about Peter, and you see some of the other, but Peter had a problem. And the problem was he relied on himself rather than God. Now, he talked a good talk, and he meant well, but overall, when it's all said and done, up to a certain point in his life, he tended to rely on himself rather than God. And we, like Peter, need to rely on God, not ourselves. And I want to talk on Peter today, because I jotted down seven things about Peter, about his problems. I jotted down, number one, Peter was sort of a cross between strength on one side and weakness. He had all this strength, and he wanted so hard to do things right. But on the other side, he showed his human weakness so many times, as we read about him in the Bible. He's sort of a cross between stardust, you know, like you look at the galaxies, it's sort of a cross between stardust and mud. You know, he had all these good traits, and then he just blew. He almost always said what he thought without regard to others' feelings. When Peter was around, everybody knew it. He was very boisterous, very loud, very take charge kind of guy. He was aggressive. He's sort of like a bull in a china shop sometime. He just got in there and just did it. He said things without thinking through the consequences. And also, in the end, he tended to rely on his own strength rather than strength from God. And I want us to take a look at this today, because you could really give several sermons on Peter, but I want to today give a sermon about Peter and how he relied on himself rather than God for much of his life, for much of his adult life. But then you'll see a change over time. Let's first look at the call of the life of Peter, and it's found back in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, as you know, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tend to, they're called the Synoptics because they're very, very similar, but they're not the same, but they're similar. But they each add different parts that others don't add. But then there's the Gospel of John, where, and the Gospel of John was written probably around 90s A.D. You know, John was an old man, and quite frankly, it was probably about 65 years after Jesus Christ had been crucified and died and then was resurrected. So he sort of looked back and filled in a lot of things that the other Gospels didn't put in. But in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, let's see where Peter's first mentioned here. Verse 35, John 1, on the next day. So here is John, this John is not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. On the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John the Baptist is standing there with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, John the Baptist, looking at Jesus as Jesus walked, said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." He was saying something deep. People didn't get it. Two of the disciples heard him speak and heard him say that. And they followed Jesus. Two of John the Baptist's disciples heard him call Jesus the Lamb of God, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and, seeing them following him, said to them, "What do you seek? What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" John the Baptist's disciples heard John say, "There's the Lamb of God." Then they followed Jesus. They said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus told him where, and they called him a teacher. And he said to them, verse 39, "Come and see. Come and see where I'm staying." And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour, which was about probably 4 p.m. One of the two, one of these two disciples that were John's disciples that heard what John said, one of them that heard John speak followed him. And that person's name was Andrew, one of the 12 apostles. Now notice who Andrew was. Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon. Peter, Simon Peter. So Andrew, one of John's disciples, went and found his brother. And notice what he said. "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon Peter, brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So, right off the bat, Jesus knew that there were plans for this man Peter. Now let's look over at Luke now. Let's look over at Luke, because in Luke chapter 5, my Bible, it's a New King James, And it has a heading. It says, four fishermen called as disciples. Now think about it. This is Luke 5. Jesus had already been out there healing and teaching. In fact, in verse 38 of chapter 4, it talks about he went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So in chapter 5, Peter already knew who Jesus was. In fact, he had already had Jesus tell him, you're Cephas, a little stone. Verse 1, chapter 5, now it was as the multitudes pressed about him. They pressed toward Jesus. What? To hear the word of God. That he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats. Here's Jesus. Saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Who are the fishermen? Well, notice, then one of them got into the boat, which was Simon's. Simon Peter, a fisherman, got into the boat with Simon's, and they asked him, hey, Jesus, got in that boat, got in Simon's boat. He asked him to put out a little further from land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Again, get the setting. Jesus is teaching from the boat. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon. Now, this is not the first time, I'm trying to show you that, and you know that Simon met Jesus. He'd already knew. He met him. He talked to him. He called him. His name was going to change. So he said to Simon, launch out a little deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night. They had fished all night, and we've caught nothing. There were fishermen that caught no fish. He said, nevertheless, though at your word, I'll let down the net. Because he trusted this man that he didn't realize was the Son of God yet. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came, they filled both boats full of fish, so that the boats began to sink. They went from one extreme to the other, had no fish, then all these fish they kept piling in the boat, and the boat started sinking. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He knew he was not all that he wanted to be. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the great catch of fish which they had taken. And so also, notice who were with Peter. Also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen too, who were partners with Simon. They were partners, fishermen with Simon, James and John. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, they didn't just, it's not like the Pied Piper, they didn't just one day came upon him and just went on their merry way. They had seen him, and they had seen things. They'd seen miracles he performed, but then they saw this miracle of the fish, and they cast their lot with Jesus. Now, you know, Christ was going to change Peter. He'd already told him he was going to change. It wasn't just going to be Simon. He was going to be Cephas. You know what Simon means? Simon means hearer. Cephas means little stone, little rock. Jesus knew Peter. He knew Peter made mistakes. He knew, like Peter said, he's a sinful man. Jesus knew Peter had some problems. But Jesus didn't reject him. He instead wanted to prepare to help change Peter. For the present, though, he accepted Peter as he was. Now, I could show a number of examples, but let's just take a look at two to give an example of Peter's personality and his rashness and how he, like I said, he was kind of like a bull in the china shop. He spoke before he thought. He didn't always think things through properly. But let's look over at Matthew chapter 16 for the first one. And again, there are others, but I think these are two of the best examples to show his personality and how He wasn't the finished article, I guess you could say. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" "Who do men say I am?" he asked them. And some said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, he wasn't John the Baptist, was he? Some said you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, well, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." He nailed it. Peter somehow saw that Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just some great man. He saw that you're the Son of the living God. That was amazing analysis that he came up with. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That is how you will reveal this." Now drop it down to verse 21. From that time, from what time? When? It was Peter said, well, you're the Messiah. From that time, Jesus began to show. Now there's a lot in this verse 21. Think about it. He hadn't done this till this time. From this time, Jesus began to show to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things from the elders and the scribes and the chief priest, and that he be killed, and that he be raised again the third day. He started telling these men, these disciples, what was going to happen. And up to that time, he hadn't told them this. And Peter, when he did this, when Jesus started telling them these things, Peter took him aside. Now, Peter loved him, didn't he? Peter actually had the revelation that said, well, you're the Son of God. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And he said, Lord, far be it from you, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but Peter had this attitude of, I know everything. Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to go through suffer. He was going to be resurrected. All these things he started telling them. And Peter said, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, Peter, get rid of that attitude of Satan, of thinking you know everything. He said, you are an offense to me. What? That attitude of Satan. Not that Peter was an offense to Jesus. Peter loved him. I mean, Jesus loved Peter like he loved all the disciples. But he said, that attitude, you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful. Here, Peter, here's your problem, Peter. You're not mindful of God, but of the things of men. He told Peter, listen, you got to get your attitude straight. You think you know a lot more than you know. It was the plan of God. And Peter saying, this isn't going to happen. It was an attitude that caused Peter a lot of problems. A lot of problems. He said, Peter, get rid of that attitude. Now, also in John 13, another example of Peter's, he meant well. He really wanted he had zeal, he was zealous, but he had this attitude that he knew the way it had to be done, that he knew more than he really knew. Well, down, let's drop down to John 13, verse 3. Jesus knowing that the Father, and here is the night of the final Passover of Jesus' earthly life, and what we do each year at the Passover on the night of the 14th. Remember how we Christians, baptized Christians, they go partake of the Passover. But here's that night, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going to God. He rose from supper and laid aside the garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he had poured water in a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus started washing each of these disciples, the one that were there with him, feet. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand right now. But you'll know after this." Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, it was because he had this great respect for Jesus. It wasn't because he didn't love him. He cared deeply. But said, you're the leader. You're not going to get down and wash my feet. That's demeaning, is what he was telling Jesus. He said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said then to him, "Well, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Then wash all of me. I want to be in this thing all the way." Jesus said, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you." And he was referring, of course, to Judas. Peter, remember, he told Jesus, "You're not going to die," and told Peter, "You're not going to wash my feet, are you?" Through all this, we should begin to see an attitude that was about and could have actually destroyed Peter. It was the wrong attitude. Peter had this confidence, which was a good thing. It was good to be confident, but Peter placed his confidence in himself. He thought he knew. He thought he knew all these things, and when somebody would try to tell him something, he would say, no, this isn't the way it's going to be. He didn't place his confidence in the right place, did he? And Jesus realized this. He knew Peter wasn't yet converted. He knew Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and he knew Peter didn't have all the pieces of the puzzle together yet. And over in Luke 22, same event that night of the Passover before Jesus was arrested. Verse 31. See, through all this, Jesus, Son of God, knew that Peter was about to go through a hard time. Peter had no idea he was about to go through this hard time. Peter felt strong. Peter felt like he was ready for anything. In verse 31, Luke 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Remember, what does Simon mean? Hear. Hear, hear. Hear, Peter, listen, is what he's trying to say. Simon, Simon, he said, "Indeed, Satan has asked for you." Now, that's a frightening thought, isn't it? Remember how Satan asked for Job? And Jesus went to Peter and said, "Peter, you don't realize this, but Satan's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." But he said, "But I prayed for you." Here's his friend, his great friend, that he thought he didn't realize all the ramifications. That Jesus, he could see he was the Messiah, could see he was the Christ, but he didn't realize all that had to happen. And Jesus said to Peter, "I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith shouldn't fail. And when you have returned to me," Peter had no idea he was about to leave. He said, "Peter, when you return, I want you to strengthen your brethren." And Peter didn't understand what he meant. And he said, "Well, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and even to death." Easy to say those words, wasn't it? Because Peter thought, "There's no matter what happens, I'm ready to go through it." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll tell you something, Peter. The rooster's not going to crow this day for you to deny me three times. That you even know me." Peter thought, "That's impossible." See, Christ knew Peter was about to go through an experience, a great trial. Let's look at Matthew 26. You may want to hold your place in Luke 22 because we're heading right back, but I want to kind of take a look at the different Gospels and see how they add bits and pieces to the puzzle here. So here's Peter, thought everything was just fine. He said, I'm ready to go to death if I have to. I'll do whatever I have to do. I'm ready to fight. Matthew 26, verse 31. Exact same situation. Jesus said to them, said to the apostles there, he said, all of you are going to be made to stumble because of me this night. For it's written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Well, who was the shepherd? Of course, it was Jesus. Who are the flock? What was the disciples? He says, but after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never, ever be made to stumble. Well, he meant everything he was saying. He said, there's no way I'm going to leave you. There's no way I'm going to stumble. I'm ready, is basically what he was telling them. And Jesus said to Peter, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Back to Luke 22. So Peter felt strong, felt like he was ready for basically anything. Luke 22 again. Same time frame, same situation. Verses 39 to 46, Jesus took Peter, James, and John out to the Gethsemane where he prayed. And he told them to stay awake while he prayed. And, of course, they each fell asleep. Here's Peter. He was feeling so strong. And he, right along with the other two, fell asleep. Three times. Verse 46, and he said, why do you sleep? At the end of his prayers and seeing him asleep. He says, arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, so here they're out, you know, after the Passover, and here they're out, and he told them about they were going to run, and Peter was going to run, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, remember, who was one of the 12 who had left earlier that Passover night, Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him, and Jesus said to him, you know, kiss him on the cheek, just a sign to show who, supposedly, that he loved him, but of course he had turned away. Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When all those around him saw what was going on, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Is it time to fight? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And I wonder who that was. You know, don't you? Keep your place there. Stay in Luke 22, but just turn over to John 18. Because, like I say, the Bible explains itself, but oftentimes a little bit here, a little bit there. But John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And that servant's name was Malchus. And Peter, Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? But Peter was ready to fight. Back to Luke 22. Verse 54. Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And notice the next sentence. And Peter followed at a distance. Well, what do you know? I thought he was going to just be hanging in there and things are getting kind of rough here. Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. So here's Jesus, and here's the troops have him, and here a number of people are together, and they sat down in the courtyard. They had a little fire going. Peter was there with them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied and said, "Well, when I don't know him, I don't know him." He was going to die if he had to, wasn't he? Now he's saying, "Well, I don't know him now. I don't know him." And after a little while, another saw Peter and said, "Well, you also were there." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour, think about an hour later, an hour passed. Think it's the stomach juices churning in Peter's stomach and the nervousness and so forth. About an hour later passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow is also with him. He's a Galilean." Now, you can hold your place, but let's just turn over to Mark 14. He's a Galilean, it says. Mark 14, verse 70. He denied again. That was a second denial, same that we read earlier. And a little later, says about an hour later in Luke, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it." You know, if you're a Tennessean and you go to New York City, you stick out, don't you? Peter stuck out. Notice what happened. Verse 71, but he, Peter, began to curse and to swear and said, "I don't know this man that you're talking about. I don't know him." Things are changing, aren't they? Hold your place in Mark 14, but let's look back at Luke 22 again. Verse 60, again I read, I said, Peter said, "I don't know what you're saying." And immediately, after that third time, immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. But look at verse 61. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, turned and looked at Peter. Here they were. Peter, that was ready to go to death, ready to do whatever he had to do. Three times, even cursing to say he didn't know who Jesus was. And the third time, when that rooster crowed, Jesus' eyes looked at Peter, and Peter's eyes looked at Jesus, and their eyes looked at each other. What do you think Peter felt like? He was going to stand up all the way, wasn't he? And when his eyes and Jesus' eyes met, from how far away, who knows? Peter remembered, it said, the word that he had said to him, before the rooster crows, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He saw how he had failed. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, Mark 14, just kind of interesting here, verse 72 of Mark 14, telling the same thing. The second time the rooster crowed, so I guess it crowed a second time, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. And, of course, his eyes met Jesus' eyes. It says, "Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And look at this last verse. And when he thought about it, he wept. And when he thought about it and he wept, he ran away. He ran away. In his hour of trial, he ran away. How many times in our hour of trial is it just so much easier to run away? But Peter felt so strong. Now, this was obviously the darkest day in Peter's life, wasn't it? Peter was not at the crucifixion. Peter was not there the next day. Now, it does say that John was actually there with some of the women. But Peter wasn't there. Why wasn't Peter there? Well, it doesn't say, but I would assume probably he thought, well, probably couldn't take it. He thought, well, what a failure I am. I said all these things that I was going to do, and look, what a failure I am. He was confused, and he was hurt, and he felt like a fool. He'd run away because he hadn't done what he said he was going to do, and he felt like it's just going to be, no matter what I have to do, I can do it. And then he realized I didn't come through with what I said I was going to do. Well, we're in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The resurrection. So Jesus, as we know, was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. So if he was buried on Wednesday afternoon, late afternoon, right before around sunset, he must have been resurrected. He had to. That's next Sabbath. But yet we don't see what he did, but we do see that next Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath. Verse 1 of John 20, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. While it was still dark, so like, you know, very, very early on Sunday morning, while it was still even dark outside, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and began to wonder what was going on. Well, let's look at Mark 16. Explains a little more about this. Mark 16, verse 1, same situation. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, which we read in John 20, but Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they brought spices that they might come and anoint him. So the stone was over the grave or the tomb. They were going to go and anoint the body, which had been dead, they thought, for 3 days or going on the fourth day now. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb right when the sun was rising. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us where we can get in? And when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And they thought, well, how did that stone get rolled away from the tomb? And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, an angel, had to be, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Wouldn't that be a shock? Where was the body? Was this man in a white, young man, a white robe sitting there? But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. They showed where he was laid. Notice what he said in verse 7. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, not just the other disciples, but also make sure you tell Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. Remember when Jesus said he was going to do that? He said, go tell Peter, and you will see him just as he said. And they went out quickly, and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Didn't know. They couldn't put it all together, what was going on. But remember, that angel said, go tell the disciples, and make sure you also tell Peter. Well, let's look over at John 21 now. John 21 continues the story. In fact, let's go to John 20 again. Then we'll go to John 21. John 20, verse 11. Now, John 20, verse 1 again. I read John 20, verse 1 earlier, but I'll read again. So here's the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, and of course they went and they saw and they said he's risen. They told him to go tell the disciples and Peter, remember? So verse 2, then she ran, she came to Simon Peter. She was told to go tell Peter. And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which would have been John, because John was writing this book, he told him, he said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. She still didn't understand what was going on, did she? He said, well, he's gone. And we don't know where they've laid him. And Peter went out. Peter, who was just like for 3 days he had been, or three or almost 4 days, he'd been like in a state of turmoil, hadn't he, from what had happened. And Peter went out, and so did the other disciples. Well, remember John, James, and Peter, they were fishermen together. So they knew each other well. And they went to the tomb, and they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter. So John wants everybody to know he's a little faster than Peter. But the other disciple, he was out there ahead of Peter, running to that tomb, trying to figure out what's going on. And this other disciple came to the tomb first. And I think this is kind of funny here to me, but it said, and he, this other disciple, which was John, stooping down and looking in, you know, kind of looking around, what's going on there? He went in the tomb. He looked around, but he didn't go in. Then Peter came. Still got that old personality. Peter came following him, and he went right on into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and he saw the handkerchief that had been around his head and not lying there with the linen clothes, but folded together in the piece by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, then he went in too and saw and believed. Saw and believed. But yet they didn't know the scripture. They didn't totally understand that he must rise again from the dead. Well, he'd been telling them, but they didn't understand it totally. Then the disciples, verse 10, went away to their own homes. They still didn't know what completely was going on. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. So now it's telling an event is really going to change Peter's life forever. Simon Peter, Thomas, remember they called him Doubting Thomas. Well, he's there with Peter. So Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, so that'd be James and John, and two other disciples, they were all together. So how many is that? Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John. So seven of the disciples, they were all there together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm going back. That's my job. I'm a fisherman. I'm going fishing. So they said to him, well, we're going fishing also. They went out and they immediately got in the boat and that night they caught nothing. Does this remind you of the call? Remember when Jesus was preaching and they were out there in that boat, these fishermen, fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything? And he said, put your net on this other side of the boat, and they caught all these fish so much that their boats began to sink. He wanted them to understand. So they fished that night. They didn't catch anything. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. I'm not sure how that worked, but they didn't know. They didn't realize it was Jesus. He stood on the shore. They're out there fishing. Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you're going to find some fish. Just what he told them, 3 years before, when he called them to be apostles. So they cast their fish. They've cast their net over there, and they were not able to draw it in because of all the fish. Therefore, at this point, when this happened, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, he loved all of them, but John's writing, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's him. He's alive. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Remember before he said, I'm a sinful man. You don't want me. But yet Jesus, the Son of God, knew that he had plans for Peter, as well as the other disciples, of course. And then the other disciples, verse 8, came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, and they were dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire or coals there, and the fish laid on it in bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of fish, 153 fish. It's a lot of fish. And although there were so many, the net wasn't broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it, and likewise the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. But then notice what happened. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, remember the times he had talked to him, that time they had spent together, and all the boisterous and all the bravado that Peter had, and he had floundered around and felt he had to feel that he was just a failure. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these other men? And Peter said, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, then feed my lambs. Then Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said to him, tend my sheep. What did Peter do three times? He denied the best friend he ever had three times, didn't he? But he didn't know the ramifications of what all was going on. Verse 17, and then Jesus said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. He thought about all the things. He had to think about what he had to go through his mind. Peter was grieved that he said it the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He had a job for Peter. He wasn't through with Peter. Peter was just beginning what he had in store for him. He said, most assuredly, Peter, I say to you that when you were younger, you gird yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to go, wherever you wished. You just kind of did whatever you wanted to do. But he says, Peter, when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. He was going to die of crucifixion. And when he said this, he said, follow me. Remember what he said when he called him? Follow me. He said, follow me. I would encourage you to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Those are the words of this man, written years later, probably in the 60s AD, 30 or more years after Jesus had been resurrected. 30 plus years later, Peter wrote these two letters to the Christian church. And in the second one, 2 Peter, let's turn to 2 Peter as we wrap this up. Let's look at 2 Peter for a minute. Verse 1 of 2 Peter in the first chapter says, who's writing it? Simon Peter, a servant of and an apostle. You know, he was an apostle, and he was proud now to be an apostle because he was out there working and really doing the things he tried to do on his own, but now he's doing them and understands. He says, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them what to do. He says, you know, be diligent. You know, verse 5, be diligent. Have virtue, have knowledge, have self-control. All these things that he kind of had a hard time with at time, from time to time. He said, have self-control, have perseverance, have godliness, have brotherly kindness. You know, he goes and he says, verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things, he said, is short-sighted. You know, don't turn away, he said. But notice what he said in verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. Because see, at this time, Peter knew his life on this earth was about up. He had been probably seeing that the arrest was coming and whatever might happen. And he remembered what Jesus Christ had told him, you know, back in John when he had there eating that fish that day, that someday, Peter, you're going to glorify God by a death that you're not going to want, but it's going to be to the glory of God. And in the verse 12, 2 Peter 1, he says, therefore, Peter said, see, this is the culmination of his final words, basically, to Christians there. He says, therefore, I'll not be negligent to remind you always of the things, though you know them and you're established in the present truth. Yet I think it's right, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tent or this body, this physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. See, he wrote this book, this letter. He had written 1 Peter. He had written 2 Peter. And he wanted these people to have this always to read and to understand after he knew his death was going to come and he waits the resurrection. See, Peter learned over time to put his confidence in God. You know, tradition, and you know, we never always know if tradition's always correct, but tradition is Peter died in the 60s. And tradition says that when he was arrested, he was sentenced to be crucified. And tradition says that when he went to the crucifixion, he asked to be crucified upside down because he said he didn't feel he was worthy be crucified right side up like his Savior was. We don't know for sure, but he really changed. He really changed. Peter learned to put his confidence in God, and just like Peter, you and I can't make it on our own. We can't make it by how whatever strength we think we've got. We have to work. We have to keep on working. But only God can give us eternal life. Let's turn and close by Proverbs chapter 3. I think this kind of wraps up what Peter learned and what hopefully we're learning as we go through our life as a Christian, knowing we stumble and fall and we have some warts and we're sure not as good as God and sure not as good as the Son of God, but yet we strive and want to obey God. And Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, something that Peter tended to do. He tried to do it on his own, but he learned that he had to trust in God. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him, God. And he, God, will direct your paths. Peter learned to put his confidence in God, not in man. Peter finished his life in strength, not in weakness. Peter, you might say, finished his life in stardust, not in mud. You know, it's a lesson for each and every one of us that we need to put our confidence in the living God. Now, I want to give a sermon also, and it'll probably be a little while because we've got the Kingdom of God seminars and a couple of split sermons coming up. But I want to give a sermon on another one on Peter, because in this world you will hear, especially from the Catholic Church, that Peter was the first pope. That Peter was, that Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom and he was the head of the church. Is that what the Bible says? We'll take a look at that later at another time, soon I hope. But Peter learned a lesson for each and every one of us to put our trust in God.